popped a string right off my guitar. Hallelujah. I've got a number of things that I believe the Lord would have me to share with you tonight. And it's a good believers meeting teaching. So my prayer is that you get a hold of it, get it into your life, and get it working. Glory to God. I'm going to start over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Everything we look at tonight is going to be familiar scriptures if you've been in the church more than a month. We like the Word of God. Amen. If you're going to have something to say, you might as well say it from the Word of God. Amen. Isn't that right? Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your thinking. Does it? No. What does it say? Not depart from your mouth, which means what? You ought to be muttering the word. We ought to be muttering the word to ourselves. It shall not depart from your mouth. Keep it in your mouth. Keep speaking it. Amen. When you think about it, put it in your mouth. Declare it. Because that's what meditating is, to mutter it, to muse over it, right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to have everything that's in it.
No.
No. That you would observe to do. Because what is it he's talking about here? The book of the law. So at the time of Joshua, what was the book of the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what we call the Torah. That was the book of the law. Isn't that right? There is nothing else at this time. So he's not talking to Joshua about meditating in the word so you can get healed. He's not talking to Joshua about meditating in the word so that you can prosper in life. Although he does mention prosperous. But what is it that makes his way prosperous and have success? The book of the law. Which at that time was what? Rituals and requirements. You shall meditate on the rituals and requirements of the law, is what he's saying to Joshua. Because that's what it was at that time. Don't get quiet on me now. I'm not going to take away your healing and prosperity. Don't worry about it. I'm getting nervous. But that's what it was at that time. There was no New Testament. There wasn't anything else except the law. And if you ever read the book of Leviticus, you understand rituals and requirements. Isn't that right? We'll go over to Romans chapter 8, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that, in order that, or for this reason, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the law in us. So when you say in us, who's he talking about? What part of us is he talking about? The spirit being. When you became a new creature in Christ, that law was fulfilled in you. Isn't that right? Now, in the Old Testament saints, they were not born again. So they had to look to the law and only the law. And by looking at the law, they understood and knew it's impossible to keep this thing. There's just no way we can keep the law. So you could forget about all the other books of the Old Testament. The first five is enough to know. Leviticus is enough to know. You can't keep the law. Isn't that right? So it was impossible. Now, when it came to the law, there were curses that was attached to disobeying the law, which is stated in Deuteronomy 28. If you will not hearken and you will not listen and you will not obey, then all of these curses will come upon me. will come upon you. Now, the curses were from verse 15 to verse 66. The blessings was from verse 1 to verse 13 or 14. So there are a lot more curses mentioned than there are blessings. Why? Because you don't need a whole lot of blessings to live in. But it would take a lot of curses to destroy you. See, the power of God is greater. And the blessings of God are greater than the curses. Amen. So there were curses attached to disobeying the law. But there was also a curse of the impossibility to keep the law. So if the law was given and you were trying to keep the law for salvation, there was just no way you could do it. So the law was not there. It was weak in itself when it could not do what it was supposed to do through the flesh because the flesh couldn't do it. Okay? So therefore, that was the curse of the law. The law is given, and if you could keep the whole law every day, all your life, then you would be saved. Well, that's not happening. So that was a curse. There was just no way it could happen, right? So that was an impossibility to keep the law for salvation. But then go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:13. And it talks about what Christ has done. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the impossibility to keep the law, because in him the law has been fulfilled. Isn't that right? Amen. And he's also redeemed us from the curses of not obeying the law, because he fulfilled all the requirements in us, in our human spirit, where the Holy Spirit resides. So understand what I'm saying here. If he has redeemed us from the curse of the impossibility of keeping the law, and he has redeemed us from the curses of not obeying the law, then you are empowered to keep the law. You don't need to keep it to be saved because the requirements are fulfilled in you, but you're empowered by God to be able to keep the law. And what law are we talking about? We're not talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. We're talking about the laws of the New Testament, the law of love, the law of faith, the law of righteousness, and so on, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're empowered to keep the laws. Amen. So if we have these things, these requirements fulfilled in us, does that free us to live the way we want? No. Let me quote the Apostle Paul. God forbid. Isn't that right? God forbid that you should think you can live the way you want to. Now listen, we're not living a righteous lifestyle trying to be saved. We're living a righteous lifestyle because we are saved. It's like going to church. You don't come to church to try to get saved. Some people do. They try to go to church, try to be good enough, trying to get saved. But you are saved, and that's why you come to church. Amen? You know, it's like, and I think I told you this before, I used to work for this Italian butcher. I was about 16, and I was a delivery boy for the butcher. And him, it was an uncle and a nephew that ran the shop. Oh, they'd yell and scream and cuss at each other all year long. Oh, I mean, oh my goodness. But when it came to be November, it was, oh, Uncle Henry, what can I do to help you? Uncle Henry, of course, Christmas is coming. He wants a bonus. So he's sucking up to Uncle Henry. You understand? Because he's trying to get something. But if he was the right kind of person, he would live right before Uncle Henry all the time, not just trying to get a Christmas bonus. So there are people that try to do right, try to get right, because they're trying to get something from God. You remember the Let's Make a Deal with God, right? Oh, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll go to church every Sunday of the year. Okay, maybe for a month. I'll give you a month. All right, next Sunday. I'll go next Sunday if you just do this for me. Remember that? We used to do that, right? You did it with Buddha. Just kidding. So, we don't live righteously trying to be saved. We live righteously because we are saved. We've been made the righteousness of God, therefore we can live in the same way. It's not trying to get to a point in life. I've grown enough now, and now I can just let my flesh loose. No, the more you grow in God, the more control you should have. If your flesh is getting loose, you are losing control. But the more you grow in God, the more control you should have over your flesh. Isn't that right? All right, so he's redeemed us from all of these things. So what does all of this mean? Well, let me give you an example here. You know, Passover. Passover was a feast that celebrated the passing over of the angel of death when Israel was in Egypt, and they had blood over the doorpost, and that angel of death would pass them over because the blood covered their door. Isn't that right? All right, so do we no longer celebrate Passover? Well, then let me ask it to you this way. Do you celebrate it as a feast or do you celebrate it as a life? Okay, supposedly you celebrate it as a life. That's how you should live. Passover should be your life. That we're grateful that death has passed us over. That we've passed out of judgment and into life. Isn't that right? So we should live that way. But what do you have to do? You got to mutter it all the time to yourself. You mutter a lot of stuff to yourself. I know you. But you need to be muttering the word. Why? Because you need a revelation of these things to direct your life. It's not directing your life. Passover don't direct your life. You never even thought about it until I just mentioned it. But we should live that way. We should live in the Passover and gratefulness and thankful. Isn't that right? Okay, what about Pentecost? Okay, now I'm not talking about the Old Testament feast, Feast of Weeks. That was the Old Testament, Pentecost. But what about in the New Testament celebration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Is Pentecost a feast to celebrate? Do we celebrate it as a feast or do we celebrate it as a life? We should celebrate it as a life. I had a man say to me one time, and it was like the week coming up to Easter, and he comes to me and I'm talking to him. I was working in a repair shop at the time, and he was a parts delivery guy, and he comes over and says to me, I guess this is a special time of the year for you. Well, I knew what he was talking about, and I go, well, why is that? He says, well, because it's Easter. And I said, well, if you live in the resurrection, every day is a special day and you don't need a special day. Are you with me? Nothing wrong with, I'm not taking away your feast, okay? Don't think I'm taking, you know, I'm not taking away your food and your festivals and all your good times. I'm not taking that away. I'm just wanting to get things in order here. If the requirements are fulfilled and we've been redeemed from the curse, are we required to have feast? How do you know that? See, Colossians chapter 2 will tell you that, so go over there. Colossians chapter 2. See, it's good to have an answer, but you got to know why you have an answer. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions, which we can all raise our hand for that. We're not anymore. We were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. What was the decrees? It was all the things from the law. When he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay? As a believer, it's not about eating special food to try to stay clean. It's not about having festivals or special days before the Lord or trying to keep the Sabbath as a special day. It's not about that. You can if you want to, but it's not about that. You know, There are Christmas Christians. And there are Easter Christians. They're festival Christians. They go to the festival, and then they go live as they want to after the festival's over. So we're not talking about celebrating a special festival. We're talking about celebrating and living a special life. That's what it's about. It's resurrection life. That's what we should live in. We live in the resurrection. I have been buried with Christ. I've died with Christ. I've been buried with him, and I've been raised up to a newness of life. So I should live in the resurrection life. But you have to have a revelation of resurrection life. Resurrection life isn't just something for the future. That will be the resurrection of your body. But what about now? You should be living a resurrected life. You've been raised up, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a resurrection to me. Delivered out of the pit, seated at the right hand of the Father. Just like Joseph came out of the prison and wound up at the palace. We sit in the palace with Jesus, been brought out of prison. You know, Ecclesiastes says, better is a young lad that's come out of prison than an old foolish king that forgot how to receive instruction. You know, just because you've been a king, or you've been a king for a while, or you've been saved for a while, doesn't mean you forget how to receive instruction. When you forgot how to receive instruction, you become old and foolish. Better is a young lad that come out of prison. Why? Because he don't know nothing. When I got saved, I came out of the prison of the world. I knew nothing. And I was wanting to learn everything and anything. Thank God I wound up into the right kind of a church that taught me the right things. Taught me the word of faith. Taught me how to believe God. Taught me how to stand on the word. Taught me how to stand against the flesh. Taught me that my flesh is not my friend. Taught me that there's an enemy. Taught me that God is good and the devil is bad. God is the deliverer and the devil is the afflicter. Taught me to draw a line down the middle and know God and know the devil and know the nature of God and be able to judge the whole word by knowing the nature of God. Thank God for that. We live in a resurrected life. We should not be dragging around that old man. That old man should be put on the cross that you carry. Isn't that right? See, one of the problems is that for many people without the day, the life is forgotten. You know, for some, you get together on Christmas and we're like, oh, thank you, Lord, that you were born. And we're so grateful for that. And then forget. Without having a special day of food and fun, without a life, what good is that? And again, I'm not taking away your festivals and your special days. I just want to keep things in order and understand what's most important. The day is fine. You know, we've got a National Day of Prayer, I think, comes up in May. You know, so what if you're not praying every day? So what? If you're not praying every day, what is this? You understand what I'm saying? You need to be praying every day. You don't need a national day to pray. We need to pray every day. We need to be praying for our nation every day. Amen. Amen. The Gentile world, which was part of the city of Colossae, the Gentile world knew nothing about these special feast days. They've come out of the Gentile world. They know nothing about the Jewish rituals, requirements, and regulations. But the Jews were requiring them to keep the festivals. And Paul was telling them, it's your life that counts, not the festivals. Feast, food, festivals do not count in making a life. You know, some people think shrimp is the dirt of the ocean. You don't eat that stuff because it's the dirt of the ocean. That's fine. I'll eat it for you. And they'll tell you, well, in the Old Testament, they couldn't eat it. That's right, because they were required and had regulations to eat certain food to be proof of the cleanness of see, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That is such a poor translation. Again, a lot of italicized words that shouldn't even be in there. And what he's actually saying here, the things of the old are a mere shadow of what is to come, which is the body of Christ. So the whole thing of the old, eating the right foods, about being clean in your foods and washing your hands, and it was all to point to the mystery of the church that was coming, the body of Christ to be upon the face of the earth, washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's what it was all about. It's not about you can't eat shrimp, you can't eat lobster. But if you can't eat it and you think, well, this is not good for you, don't eat it. Because if you can't eat from faith, don't eat it, because then it's sin. I can eat it from faith, so pass it on. Are you with me? See, it's all about your life. That's what counts. Look at Hebrews 13:9. It's all about our life. Hebrews 13:9. It says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Yeah. See, they thought eating only the right kind of foods is what was going to strengthen them, but it's grace that strengthens them. And I'm not talking about, you know, having a right kind of diet or wrong kind of diet. I'm not saying that you should live your life on peanut butter and jelly. Although I could, but I'm not saying that, okay? So I'm not saying that, you know, you could just eat anything. I'm talking about foods for a specific certain purpose, which actually there is a spiritual life to live, and it is not strengthened by food, it's strengthened by grace. Amen? Amen? There is a difference between rituals, requirements, and lifestyles. And what we want is a lifestyle. Amen. Amen. You know, when I was first saved, I remember this. I first got saved, and everybody was so, quote, unquote, free in Jesus. Everybody was so free in Jesus that even reverence for God disappeared. Reverence for his sanctuary disappeared. There was no reverence, really, for God. Oh, we're saved, bless God. And I understand all that, but there's still reverence for the one that saved you. You know, when I look in the Bible, I look at the Apostle John, I look at Peter, you know, I look at different people in the Bible, and when Jesus showed up, they're all born again, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, they've all got the life of God, they're free in Jesus, but the minute Jesus showed up, bam, they hit the floor. Why? Reverence. Reverence. Reverence don't disappear. Reverence should increase. Because the more we get to know God, the more we live for him, the more we understand the importance of reverencing the one that saved us and delivered us. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He said, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Okay? Well, it says that he's forgotten his purification. Forgot what he was purified from. Now, if you remember, just before this, he goes through the whole list about faith, about the energy of faith, about revelation knowledge, perseverance, self-control, right? Godliness, brotherly kindness, and then ultimately winding up at love, which is the nature of God. So we should be growing and increasing in these things, and if we're not, we forgot what we were purified from. Don't get quiet on me now. See, if we're not pressing into these things, because he says if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. That means growth. Growth. Growth is always involved in the kingdom of God. As a child of God, growth is always involved. That will never end. You'll always be growing. Isn't that right? Amen. So we should be growing in all of those qualities that he talked about from verse 5 through 7. And again, it's faith, faith's energy, revelation knowledge, perseverance, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, all of that is to get added to your faith. Now, most people, I shouldn't say most people. A lot of people want to get in faith because they want something. I just want something. But God's trying to develop something in you, which is his nature. In fact, if you back it up, I think to verse 4, it says, for by these, he's talking about his power and all, and his knowledge, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Precious and magnificent promises. These are not just haphazard things. These are not just things you take off the cuff. These are precious and magnificent promises that he chose to put out before us, so that by those promises, you would become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. So by the promises that you would become a partaker of the divine nature. What's the divine nature? Love. So how do you partake of the promises? By faith. By faith. So faith is the start, but then faith gives an energy, and then there's a revelation knowledge, and then there's a perseverance, and then there's a self-control, and then there's a godliness, and then there is brotherly kindness, and then there is love. That you would be a partaker of the... He's given you the promises. You have to understand that God knows you better than you. And he's put a carrot out there. Do you ever go to the dog track? Anybody ever go to... Come on, raise your hand. Who's gone to the dog track? I know you've gone to the dog track. And the dogs are all behind the gate. And then all of a sudden you hear this. Here's Sparky. And Sparky comes around, that little rabbit on the rail. And them dogs come out and they're chasing Sparky. Well, that's what God's done. He's put those great, precious, and magnificent promises out there to get you to chase them. And hopes is that you'll wind up at his divine nature. Now, that may not be gospel, but that's the way I see it. And that's what speaks to me. And he's given us all of this. He's given us all of his promises. He's given us his divine nature because we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world. You know, Father, he could have said, okay, you're washed. You're clean, you know, you've received Jesus, so good, we're done now. He could have said that, but he didn't. He has given us the tremendous privilege of developing and growing in his divine nature, in his very life, the very Zoe life of God, to have life like God has. He wants you to have life like he has life. And considering every single one of us in the room, in the media room, in the children's ministry, wherever it might be in the building or on live stream, I'd say we all need some growth. Yes. It's just an assumption. You know, don't get offended if you think, no, that ain't me. No, we all need growth, don't we? In fact, the thought that you just had that you don't need growth proves you need growth. Christ has redeemed us, so we are free, and we are redeemed, so we get to live this kind of life. Unlike the law, you are forced to live, but we get to live. What a great privilege this is to live the life of God. And not only that, but go over to Titus 2:11 for a minute. Not only do you get to live in the life of God, God's laid out a life for you. He's laid out promises for you, all kinds of things for us. He's laid it all out. And here in Titus 2:11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, one thing you have to understand about the Word of God, when the Word of God instructs you in something, it empowers you to walk in it. So he's not just saying, grace has appeared for salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So get on with the program, live sensibly, get righteous, and get into godly living. Do something about it. He's not doing that. He's saying, just as my grace has appeared for salvation, this is all a part of salvation, and it empowers you to walk in it. All you have to do is choose it. Believe it. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Grace empowers us. With correct understanding of the life that God has given to us, we cannot help but want to increase in it all the time. Amen. Amen. Now, every single one of us came into the kingdom of God at different points and different places of our life. You know, some people had a religious background, grew up in church and knew some things. You know, they knew about the Bible. They knew about communion. They knew about all kinds of stuff. You know, and then some people came in off the street and didn't know anything. You know, like me. You know, we didn't know anything. So we all come in at different levels of what we believe is normal when we come in to being a believer. 43 years I've been saved. And I'm at a different level today of what is normal compared to 20 years ago. I'm at a different level today of what's normal compared to 40 years ago. I'm at a different level of what's normal than 44 years ago before I got saved. I'm at a different level of what's normal than when I was 25 years old. So to say things like, well, I'm doing good. I mean, I've always done good. I'm doing good, and that's okay, and I'm done. You know, that's good. That's not normal. That is not normal in the kingdom because you're not growing. So to say, I'm good, I'm doing good, and I'm always doing good, and this is just the way. No, that's not normal. Stagnant life is not normal. Growth is normal. You know, and it's always growth. I mean, whether you're a sinner or whether you're a saint, life is all about growth. You know, I started at a certain level of sin at 12 years old, and I was at a different level of sin at 30 when I got saved. You know, Saul, when he started off by holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. Well, the next thing you find out about Saul is now he's going into Christian homes. He's pulling them out of home. He's ravaging homes. The Bible says he's ravaging homes. And the Greek actually says he's mentally deranged, ravaging homes, pulling them out, and bringing them down to prison to be killed. He was ravaging the church. When he first got saved, all he did was go around debating with all the Jews. And that's why he had so many problems. And then one day he says, I've had it. I'm just going to go to the Gentiles and I'm going to teach them about Christ crucified, and that's it. And I'm not going to try to debate with them anymore. Why? Because normalcy changes with growth. If there's no change in what's considered normal, you're not growing. If sin can abound and sin can continue to grow, then how much more righteousness can grow and abound? Amen. Isn't that right? Yes. Amen. And you know, it's not an allowance for sin, as though you've grown enough to handle it. Now, I'm not talking about, because, you know, I'm going to just believe right now that every single one of us is beyond adultery, immorality, and things like that. Okay? But when I'm talking about sin that we allow in our life, you know, that we think we've grown to a point that we can handle it. Again, you know, which I've talked about over the last few weeks, what about those YouTube videos? And you know, when you're on the computer, garbage pops up. I wonder what this is. And then you find out. And then you go, oh, it can't really be that, but it is. And you just keep on going with it. But grace has empowered you not to sin. You have power over sin. Again, what the Word of God instructs us in empowers us to do it. I'm not ashamed of the word of God, the gospel, for it is the power of God. Receive the word engrafted, which has within it the ability, the inherent ability to restore your soul. God never leaves you on your own. Why? Because you're in the flesh. He's not going to leave you on your own. Just like the law could not do what it was supposed to do because of flesh, you can't live the way God wants you to live if you're doing it by the flesh. And He has provided the grace, provided the faith, provided the empowerment, provided everything that we need, His Word, His Holy Spirit, so that we can live and walk successful in life over sin. Isn't that right? Amen. There was sin. Listen, when we came into the kingdom, and I understand is an assumption, but we all had some sin in our life when we came into the kingdom. And there were things that we allowed as a babe. You know, I had a great plan. I had been saved about 8 months, 9 months maybe, and I had a great plan. Pastor Nid was working at a restaurant, and they were going to have a Christmas party. And I knew everybody she worked with. So I had a great plan that I came up with. And the plan was, I am going to go to this party. I'm going to have some drinks with everybody. I'm going to get them comfortable with me. And then I'm going to share Jesus with them. Yeah, right. That was my plan. And I had a drink. And I had another drink. And we were all talking and having a good time. And boom, a wall comes up. And I'm like, what happened? What happened here? There's no contact into the spirit realm. I realize I'm a body and I realize I have a soul, but there's no contact into that spirit realm. It just got shut right off. And I said, well, if having a few drinks is going to shut off this, then this is not worth it. And I never had a drink since then. That was December 1981. Amen. Because I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. Now, I thought that that was normal. Well, I've grown since then. It's not normal. What we allow as a babe, or what we did allow as a babe in our speech, the things we said, the things we've talked, words that we used. How about the thoughts that were tolerated, that we just let sit there and we think about it, you know? And they could have been immoral thoughts. They could have been thoughts about wrath. They could have been thoughts about vengeance. They could have been thoughts about, I'm going to kill that sucker. I mean, it could have been any kind of thoughts, but we tolerated them. What about the attitudes that we gave way to back as a babe? Are we still giving way to them? Are we still having the same attitudes that we had back then when we got saved? Or have we grown? What about moods? Moods that controlled us. And don't give me your excuses on why you have moods. Any mood can be controlled. You are a spirit being, and your moods is in your flesh. It can be in your emotions. It could be in your mind. That's all flesh. It's not your soul. It's your physical mind. That's your flesh. And all moods are in the flesh. And the mood, your moods, are the barometer of the influence of your human spirit. Well, I'm moody. Was that your new name? Are you calling yourself Moody? That's your name now? Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, moods that controlled us, maybe as a babe, but what about as we've grown? You know, we've been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. However long we've been saved, are we still in that place where we're still dealing with the same attitudes, dealing with the same moods, dealing with the same thoughts, dealing with the same words? Those things start to creep back in again because we've allowed it, because we think, well, we've grown, and now it's just, we're free to just do all this stuff again. But if we, as we mature in life, we should no longer allow these things. And the more we get into the things of God, the greater control we should have. Because the grace of God that we've attached to by faith becomes stronger and stronger in our life. And the grace of God truly is sufficient. It is the empowerment.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Those things should no longer be normal. Maturity that we thought we had, or that we had grown to a point in our life as a Christian, is now viewed as immaturity. Why? Because growth has progressed. I mean, if you've been saved for 40 years and you go, well, I'm still the same way as I was. Well, what? That's not normal. Amen. Can I give you a few examples? And these aren't even sinning things. But I used to, when I first got saved, I thought that in order to pray real strong, you had to have emotions involved with your prayer. And I thought, you know, bend over, lean in. Oh, Jesus, you know, just totally emotional. And of course, there was more emotion than there was faith.
Yeah.
You understand? But I thought that emotion proved faith. This proves I have faith. Look at the emotion that's being shown in my prayer. And then you think about Elijah. Yo, king, it ain't going to rain again until I say so, and he's gone. And God calls it an effectual, fervent prayer.
Yeah.
Huh? Amen. See, but what did I know? I thought that that was, and I thought I was really being a mature Christian by doing that. We used to have home Bible fellowships. And my pastor had put me in charge of starting home Bible fellowship. So we had two of them going, and there was a third one we were going to get ready to go. And one day he comes to me and he goes, how come this Bible study hasn't started yet in this home? And I said, totally sincere, I said, well, the intercessor for the Bible study hasn't shown up yet. And he looks at me and laughs in my face. He did. Laughed right in my face. In other words, you're an idiot. You know. And you have to know him. Some of you knew him, you know, but that was the way he was. And he just laughs at me. And you know, and then when he's done laughing, he looks at you, he goes, no. You know, and I'm like, you mean we don't have to have an intercessor before it starts? No. So I figured, okay, I better get with the program and get this thing going. And then we would have people involved in the Bible study. And we would usually have two people that taught at the Bible study, and they do alternate weeks. Well, only if this person was teaching would they invite people to come to the Bible study. Yeah, because they wanted people to hear them teach. I know, I shook my head too. But we ran into a lot of that stuff. And finally, we shut down all the Bible studies because everybody was getting like that. Some people were getting involved in Bible studies just to prove that they could teach like the pastor could teach. Yeah. So they all got shut down. We wound up bringing it to the church, and Pastor Nitta and I just did the teaching in the church. But you see, what you thought was mature, sincere answer. Yeah, we're waiting for an intercessor. Sincere. I knew a person that we thought that they were pretty much of an upright person, and we were going out of town, and we allowed them to have a service while we were gone. Oh, dear Jesus, what a mistake that was. They put on a whole show, and then they probably bought 50 CDs, their CDs, so that they could give them out to other people. This is my teaching. They never did that with anybody in the church, never got any CDs from the church about anybody, but their own they got. Can you think of a word? Infantile? Yeah. We had, the pastor was doing membership classes. So he wanted to teach, I think it was the third class about the vision. He wanted to teach that. So he said, I'm going to teach the third class, so I would be in the back. And he says to me, if people come in after 20, the meeting started at 9:30. He said, if they come in after 9:40, don't let them in. He said, that's cut off. I'm not going to give somebody a membership certificate and they've only been there for 10 minutes of the class. So, okay. So I'm in the back and somebody comes to get me and says, so-and-so is here, but it's 9:42. So I go in the back to see the person and I go, it's 9:42. I can't get you in. She breaks down and starts crying. She's like, you don't understand how hard it is for me to get out of the house. And after a while, we knew about her husband. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? And it was hard for her to get out of the house. And she did finally get out. And she got there as quick as she could, but it was 9:42, 2 minutes late. And I said, sorry, can't let you in. And I turned her away, crying. No, I wasn't mean. I was stupid. That was wrong. Now, you say, well, the pastor said, well, let's think about spirit of the law as compared to letter of the law. The spirit of the law. She wasn't doing this just, I went out for breakfast and I got here late. No, this was a hardship case, and she was trying to get there. I should have let her in. But I was too immature at that time. And I was like, you understand that, right? You know, that's the way I was. And it was like, no, 9:40, cutoff time, done. And that was wrong. Totally wrong. There was a woman that we knew, and we even said, we told the head door greeter, we said, she is not supposed to be a door greeter. Don't let her be a door greeter. So we come to church one night, and this woman's on the door. You know, the Tabasco sauce is coming up from my feet. And I'm pretty upset. What is she doing on the door? You know? And we already told the head door greeter, she's not supposed to be on the door. And here she is on the door. And, of course, we went to the pastor about it and stuff. Now, he was a little more mature than I was. And he says to me, he goes, it's about the people now. He says, she wasn't supposed to be on the door, but you cannot remove her because that would hurt her. But it's about the people. You protect the people. So now you work with her. Okay. You understand? When there was a split in the church, I allowed influence to come from other people. You know, there's a split, people get hurt. Mm-hmm. Then you want to do what makes the people feel better, and you get influence from other people, and you take the influence instead of doing what you know you're supposed to do. I've had to grow in connecting to the anointing. You know, it's not about I have the anointing. I've heard this from so many people. It's disgusting. After the church split had happened, and I wasn't in worship at the time, but there was people heading up the worship team only because there wasn't anybody else. And they were heading up the worship team. So they invited people to come in from outside to play during practice. So I happened to show up one night as they're practicing, and I'm like, what's going on here? They're not on the team. Why are they here practicing? Oh, blah, 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 on and on and on. You know? Well, the guy that was, he was playing the guitar, he gets all mad and ticked off, and he starts screaming, I have an anointing. I have an anointing. I could play on this team. I have an anointing. And I'm thinking, yeah, I could see that. You know. But it's not about I have an anointing. We all have an anointing from the Holy One. It's about abiding in the anointing and growing in it. Isn't that right? The more we abide in the anointing, it's not that more anointing comes. It's that we step further into the anointing that's within us. Just like being born again. It's not about being born again and that's it. It's about abiding in the Word of God. It's always about stepping further, because the righteous are to have a lifestyle of faith. We don't need a lifestyle of requirements and regulations. It's a lifestyle of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Isn't that right? You know, and you don't have to turn over there, but you know Hebrews chapter 11. We always call it the hall of faith, you know, and everything is about faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. By faith, Gideon. By faith, Samson. You know, it was always by faith. And these are people operating under the old covenant. They're not born again. They don't have the Spirit of God. But what do they have? Honor for God. Some of the New Testament examples was the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Bartimaeus, Jesus said, let it be done to you according to your faith. The centurion came to Jesus, said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen faith so great. And the Syrophoenician woman, she even said, hey, you know, even the dogs want crumbs from the master's table. I'd settle for a crumb. And again, Jesus talked about what great faith that she had. The disciples had no apparent needs in their lives, and they were continually abiding with Jesus. Because nobody else had the words of eternal life, which is what? Zoe. Life as God has life. The God kind of life, which is what he wants us to have. Amen? Amen. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. The law has been fulfilled in us. And we have been given grace so that we can avoid the traps of sin and corruption. We can grow out of what we thought was normal and continue to increase in the Zoe of God. That we can live like the redeemed and living by faith. Amen? By faith that attaches to grace that empowers us. Glory to God. Amen. Amen, amen. We want to live normal, but it's got to be normal according to the Word of God. Yes. And always looking to grow, increase, and develop in it more and more. Can you say amen? Amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we bless you. We honor you and we glorify you, Lord. You are the glorious King and the mighty God. There is none like you, Lord. Holy One, magnificent Savior. Glorious King. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We honor you. We honor you, Lord. You're so worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you to receive all honor and all glory and all power and all blessing. You alone, O Lord Jesus. You are the risen one, the glorious one, the one that bore away our sin, that carried away our sicknesses and diseases. You paid our price so that we could be free. The chastisement that should have come on us came on you so that we could walk free. Oh, I thank you, Lord Jesus. I bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, some of you came forward tonight about consecrating further into the things of God. So expect in the days ahead that God will speak to you and show you things and get ready to start moving into new levels of normal. Yes. Amen. 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 Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you're more than enough. Thank you that your word is true. It's truth, not just true, but it is truth. And Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes what it set out to do. Father, we receive your word into our heart. And as that comes alive on the inside of us, it comes out of our mouth and heads back to you again. But it will accomplish what it set out to do. Father, we receive your word into us to develop us. And then that word coming out from us will create for us. And Father, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful life that you've given to us, that you did not leave us as orphans and did not leave us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit, given us your word, given us your grace, given us faith. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all things that pertains to life and to godliness. so that we can walk as the victorious overcomers that you've made us to be. We thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that as we come before you this evening with our seed to sow, thank you, Lord, that according to your word, you said there's one that gives and yet increases all the more. You said that for the sower, you supply seed for us. And you said that as we sow that seed, you'll continue to multiply the seed for sowing and increase the harvest that comes from our righteous acts of giving. So we thank you for it, Father, that as we sow our seed this evening, we do it by faith with total expectation of what your word says will come to pass. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you joined us on live stream or on social media, thanks so much for being with us. And I do hope and pray that the Word of God has really touched you and brought increase into your thinking and into your believing and really just kind of tweaked some things on the inside of you and said, yeah, that's what I need so that I can draw closer to the things that God has for me. And what I hear even makes me hungry to want more of the things of God in my life. If you'd like to sow seed into the ministry, go to our website, newlifefamilyworship.net, and click on the giving link. I thank you in advance for the seed that you sow. If there's anything that we can stand in prayer with you about, please let us know. It's always an honor to stand with our partners and believe God for your needs to be met. If you're ever in the area, please stop by. We'd love to meet you. If we already know you, then it'd be great to see you. Amen. Amen. Because we know there's a number of you out there that we know. And we look forward to your Florida trips. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You mentioned that we're going to have to expect your offer for the equity.
Yeah, that's getting there.